Good morning. Okay, today's message, we're looking at Romans chapter 1, and today we'll read from verses 8 to 14. Romans 1, 8 to 14. So last time we looked at Romans 1, verses 1 to 7, and this is a continuation. Last time was about Paul, the servant of Christ. Today we're looking at Paul's calling. And, of course, our calling as well. Okay, let's begin. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in our study of your word. Please show us the things we need to understand and help us to see how this works in our life also. Thank you that although we are so blind to so many things, you do graciously open our eyes and give us understanding when we need it. Help us to be humble and to accept your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. For I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Now, verse 15. So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Okay. This is very interesting because we see a good insight into Paul's personal ideas, Paul's desire. Just to basically outline a few things today. First of all, notice that he had for a long time wanted to go to Rome. In verse 13 he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far. So Paul had a desire to go to Rome, and he acknowledged the fact that until now, that had not been possible. In fact, just not been possible, he says, I have been prevented. In other words, something has been stopping me from fulfilling my vision, my dream, my hope, wish to go to Rome. Okay. Secondly, he wanted to go there so that he would share some fruit among them, that he would impart some spiritual gift to them. And he also said that it would be mutual, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. He didn't only desire to go there to teach or to bless them, he also desired to go there to be taught and to be blessed of them. That's an important point as well. Okay, so today we're looking at the idea of where am I going in the future? And I have this really great desire, but is this of God or is this just my own mind? Is this just my own dream? So it's very difficult to discern what is just simply our own desire and what is actually God's will. What's my calling and what's just something that I'd like to do? And of course, it's the Holy Spirit who has to reveal all of these things to us. So I can't, unfortunately, tell you today what God's will is for you. I wish someone would tell me what God's will is for me, but it doesn't work that way. We have to look at the principles in God's word and then discern our own thoughts and listen carefully to what God is speaking to us. But there are things we can do, so let's begin. First of all, Paul wanted to go to Rome, but let's consider the fact that how was he going to go to Rome? We know eventually that he went as a prisoner, but when he desired, he really wanted to go just in his own ministry plans. Let's turn to the end of Romans and look at what his original desire, his original plan was. And when we read the book of Acts, we find out that it didn't happen anything like this. But when he wrote the book of Romans, he was preparing himself to go there. So this is what he wrote in chapter 15 and verse 20. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they that have no news of him shall see. They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you. Okay, so, by the way, here we see the reason he's often been prevented in coming to them is because he had prior ministry responsibilities to places where the gospel had not been preached yet. So it wasn't that he was talking about, I was prevented by sickness, I was prevented by this or that. There were other callings that he had. There were towns that had not yet had the gospel. So rather than going to Rome, which has long, well not long, but had been established, the church had been established there already by someone else, he had more important responsibilities to do, and that was what prevented him from going. Anyway, continuing on, verse 23. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, for they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles had shared their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this, and I have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Well, Paul, you're in for a big surprise, because we know from the book of Acts that when Paul went to Jerusalem, of course, he was arrested. He was imprisoned. He was left for 2 years in prison under Festus and, or Felix, I forget which one it was now, one of those governors there. And then eventually he was sent as a prisoner to Rome on a ship, but it didn't go straight to Rome, of course. They were caught in bad storms, and they eventually found their way to Malta. And after a long, arduous journey, they finally reached Rome. It perhaps was 3 years since the writing of this letter that he actually got to Rome, or perhaps even more. So Paul's idea was, well, I'm going back to Jerusalem, I've got to see the guys, I've got to do some stuff, give this ministry gift that the people from Macedonia and Achaia have prepared for the saints in Jerusalem. Yep, and then I'll just head out from there and get a boat up to Rome and spend a while with you guys and have a good time and encourage each other, and then I'm off to Spain. Yeah, it sounds very much like someone today. But God had totally, totally different plans for Paul, didn't he? So this is important, because Paul was obviously a person who was walking in the Spirit of God. And Paul was obviously a person who was desiring good things. But we can see that his idea at this point, after such long times of ministry under God and leading the church in so many ways, he still was in for a big surprise. He still didn't have a clear vision of what God was going to really do through him. He had the basic idea, because he did get to Rome. Whether he got to Spain or not, we don't know. But he certainly went to Rome. But how it all happened was totally, totally different to what he was expecting, and probably what he was desiring, I would imagine. And so this is important for us as well, because, you know, we can make our plans, but it's really important to understand that our plans, when we make plans, we have to have some basic ideas. But as to the details, we need to completely leave those things up to God, because we don't know what will happen tomorrow. Paul didn't know he would be arrested in Jerusalem until he started to get there, and on his way, when he visited churches, they started prophesying to him and preparing him, saying, hey, listen, you're going to be bound in Jerusalem. And he said, well, all right, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. I'm ready to die in Jerusalem if I have to. So God actually started to prepare him. But at this point, when he's writing the letter, he didn't know that at this point, clearly. Also, when he got closer to Israel, one prophet took a belt and bound him up in the church service as a way of showing him what God was preparing him for. So God did give him preparation for such a thing. But then he probably didn't expect to be in prison for 2 years doing nothing. So there are many things which happen, which are out of our control, out of our imagination. And we wouldn't plan those things. And that's why we need to understand the basic ideas of guidance, but leave the details to God. Okay, so let's get to the first detail. The basic idea of guidance, which we see it in the life of Paul, and we need to understand it in our life as well. Number one, the first point is this. Paul had heard about the church in Rome. He could see there was a need, and he had a desire to go there. Okay? So he thought about it. He thought, okay, well, this would be good for them. This would be good for me. There's a lot I could teach them. They're probably in need of a lot of teaching, especially regarding the questions of the law, Jews and Gentiles, things about, you know, how to cooperate in a church where you have people with Jewish culture, very strict food laws, very strict lifestyle regulations. And then in the same church you'll have Gentiles who have no such rules and regulations. How can they express the love of God together in the same church when they're so different? So there's a lot I can teach them there. I've had experience now in all of these areas of Asia Minor and in Greece. I've been planting churches and supporting churches with Jews and Gentiles. I can help them. So he could see that he could do it. There was something he could do there, and there was a need that he had there. He also, in Romans 15, he expounds the biblical nature of that need. Let's have a look at Romans 15:7-13. 15:7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles, to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles hope. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul could see very clearly the biblical nature of this double ministry that he had. He said Christ himself came to the Jews. Why? To fulfill the promises to the fathers, in saving them, in establishing them, in fulfilling all those promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he came to the Gentiles. Why? To show God's mercy. Not because he had to, but to just simply demonstrate the mercy of God in his love for people who up until that point had totally and long before rejected him. So God had a purpose in going to the Jews, which was not the same as the purpose in going to the Gentiles. So when Paul, wherever he went, he understood that biblical truth, and he also followed the same pattern. First, he went to the synagogues. Why? To fulfill the promise to the fathers, right? He had to go to the Jews first. That's why in the next verse after we read, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. To the Jew, to show God's faithfulness in fulfilling eternal plans and promises to the Gentile, to the Greek, in order to demonstrate God's mercy. So God had a double purpose and fulfilled both aspects. So Paul himself wanted to do the same. So the first thing is, he wanted to go to Rome because he knew there was a need. He wanted to go to Rome because he knew this is something I can do. I'm able to do it. I'm experienced. I have the knowledge. I just need the opportunity. Secondly, it was a biblical thing. There was a biblical mandate for it. He knew that it was important. Then in verse 15 and 16, he says, in verse 15, chapter 15, 15 and 16, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." This is important too. Notice that he sees that his offering of the Gentiles has to be holy and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He, just like a priest couldn't just do whatever they wanted. They were probably the most regulated of all the Jews. They had the strictest rules on what they could eat, what they could do, where they could live, things like that. The ministry of Paul had to be seen in that way. Yes, I want to go there. Yes, I want to do this. Yes, I'm probably able to do this. But I always have to consider, is this the best thing for the gospel? Is there some other thing that I should be doing first? Is there a higher calling that I haven't yet done? Notice Paul was prevented many times because he had to fulfill the Gentile aspect, or he had to fulfill the Jewish aspect. He knew that he had to go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. He knew that his calling primarily was as an apostle. And he also knew, biblically, as he quoted the scriptures, that he had a mandate to preach where Christ had not been made known. So therefore, he had higher priorities. Going to Rome to help the church which had already been established there was not his top priority. So let's put this to our situation. Christ ministers to many people, through many people, in many ways, and not every ministry is yours. Every ministry is good. Every ministry is worthwhile, it's valuable, but it's not all your ministry. So, how do I know what's God's ministry to me? Well, think about the first question. Have you heard or noticed something that really touches your heart? Have you heard about, for example, the kids on the streets who are hanging out and need the gospel? Or have you heard about the people in the nursing homes who are old and dying and they need someone to take care of them and share the gospel with them and love them? Or have you heard about, for example, the people in the countryside who there are no churches in that area? Or, on the other hand, have you heard about the people in the cities where life is getting so tough and, you know, there's so many cases of abuse and things like that which are coming up daily? Even this last week in our area we've seen it. What is the thing that God has put upon your heart? And secondly, he responded to that with unceasing prayer concerning it. He prayed for the church in Rome. So the first thing is, have you looked around, opened your eyes and looked and said to God, well, what is out there? What's out there in the world that might potentially be a ministry for me? Have you considered? Have you asked? Or have you not even really cared about it? Maybe you think, well, I don't have time for that. I just work. You know, I've got my job. I've got my life. I've got my family. I've got my studies or something. And you're not really concerned about the ministry. All right. Well, for you, it's time to open your eyes and look out there, because the fields are white under harvest. There's things that God has called us to do, and we're not going to find them until we open our eyes. But everything you see is not necessarily the thing God's calling you to. He will put something particularly on your heart. Some people are very concerned about biblical truth. Others are very concerned about the evidence for the gospel. Others are very concerned about reaching the children. Others are very concerned about reaching foreign countries. There's a particular calling God has given you. But Paul was prevented because there were other more important callings that God had already given him. Now, just because, well, I've got this job, doesn't necessarily mean you're called to stay in that job or do that job. Just because you live in this area doesn't mean, I mean, you can move, you can change jobs. There's nothing that you can't do. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There's nothing that God calls us to do that we can't do. But when it comes to a higher calling, that's a different thing. For example, if you're looking after your family and you need to be the one to take care of them, all right, well, that's a spiritual calling from God. You can't just walk away from somebody who's depending on you and pretend that this is all right. Remember the scripture that Jesus said, Korban, if you say to your parents, well, anything that I would have given you, I'm giving to God, that's called hypocrisy. We can't do that kind of thing. So Paul had to fulfill the first higher calling, the clearer calling on his life, and that was to preach the gospel in the areas where Christ was not named. That's why he went to Achaia. That's why he went to Philippi. That's why he went to Macedonia and Greece and Asia Minor, those areas where the gospel had not yet been preached. But he had fully proclaimed the gospel now, and he had fully, the gospel was established there. There were servants and missionaries going out and establishing new works, and so he wasn't necessarily needed in that area anymore. So he was looking to a new area, probably Spain. It seems that he was looking to Spain as the next unreached area that he was going to establish himself, because as far as he could understand, that was where God was calling him to. And on the way to Spain, he could pass through Rome. Oh, that's fine. I'll be able to minister to them for a short time as well. But notice that the more important ministries had to be done first. If God has called you to a particular ministry, very clearly that you know you have to do this, then you can't just walk away from it because there's another need in another place. On the other hand, if that ministry that God had called you to do is completed, if you've done what he asked you to do, and you feel now that he's calling you onto something else, that's also a normal thing, and that's also something that that you can accept. I remember when I went to Ikeda, when we first started this church, and we spent a year or year and a half in a particular place, and we spent a lot of time on the street, we spent a lot of time posting invitations to the church, spent a lot of time traveling back and forth and handing out tracts in front of the station and trying to talk to people. And there was a reason for establishing the church there, and basically that reason was to open a place close to the school that I had been to, where I had met so many young kids, high school kids, and to give them an opportunity to come. Fortunately, one came, and through him, others came. But after a while, the burden of being in that place and the total lack of response of anyone else showed me that the work there was done, and I was called to somewhere else. So I found other areas where I could minister more effectively. And so that was it. I went to that place. I did what I could do, and God blessed it to a certain extent, and then I moved on. So it is with you. If you've finished the calling that God has given you, and you know that, then move on. Go on to something else. You don't have to stay in the same thing for your whole life. You have to walk and move as the Spirit leads. Okay, secondly, let's go on to the second point. Paul had a true desire for those people, and he prayed for them in unceasing prayer, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, 11, and 12. He desired to go. He wanted to impart a spiritual gift. He knew that he could teach them something, but he was hindered because of his ministry to the Jews. Everyone has a different calling that they have to do, and you've got to understand when it's time to give up the thing that God has called you to do. Now, this is kind of similar to the first point, but in my notes here, I've already given points 1 and 2. Okay, so this is just continuing on then with the same idea that he knew that there was a calling. That was first point. Sorry, I'm getting mixed up here. He knew that there was a calling. He knew he could do it. He knew he had the ability and he had a desire. But the second point was he was hindered because of higher callings, previous callings that he had to fulfill. Let's think about it like this. When I first came to Japan, before I came here, we were supporting a work in India, and it at the time seemed to be going very well. We visited there, and there was an orphanage. Kids were getting the gospel taught to them. There was a church. They were getting taught schoolwork. They were getting fed. It looked like a good ministry. And year after year, people went to visit, and everything looked good. And I thought, okay, here I am in Japan after I'd been here for 3 years or so. I thought that's actually didn't take that much money to do that. It was not that expensive. And I thought, maybe we could do the same work in another place. There were other people who could take my part in that ministry to India. I was only one of many supporting it, so I could step out of that, allow someone else to come in, and maybe we could start a new thing. And so I looked at going to East Timor. So I went to East Timor. I went to have a look, and I happened to have a friend who was a friend from the church in Sydney who was from East Timor, and when I went there, I didn't realize how connected he was. He actually, I was staying in the house that belonged to the ambassador of East Timor to Indonesia. So that was probably one of the most important people in the government, and this guy was his relative. And suddenly I realized, oh, these guys are actually they're the movers and shakers of East Timor. So I thought, this is interesting. We found ourselves among people who are, you know, high up, who can actually do things. Then he introduced me to his cousin, who was one of the leaders of the church in East Timor. And through him, I was able to visit lots of different places and basically looking to see what can I do here? Is there some ministry we can do? Just as the background, at that time East Timor had just finished their independence from Indonesia. There was a terrible human rights tragedy. About, I don't know, maybe 700,000 people were living in the country, something like that. But there, many, many thousands had been killed, and the Indonesians had just massacred the people as they left and destroyed everything. So when I was there, it was a war zone, and the United Nations peacekeepers were actually controlling the whole country. Everywhere you looked, there were soldiers. And it seemed to me like a perfect time for the gospel. The country was finally free after so many years, and although most of them were Catholic, there were some Protestant churches, and now just seemed like a perfect opportunity. So, the first time I went and had a look, then I said, okay, I'll come back again. So then the next time I came, I really came just with a single eye that I thought, an orphanage. That's the thing that I think we can do here. So, when I went and I looked around and I started to ask the questions about prices and costs and these sort of things, I realized at this time the country was being run by the United Nations, everything was being paid for by the American dollar, and it was just unbelievably expensive. And I suddenly realized, after doing a few calculations, that this was way beyond my ability. Also, I noticed that the people that I was with, although they were Christians, they were kind of very political Christians because they were political people. And I didn't feel comfortable with some of the, we'll say, ecumenism that I could see. Now, given their situation, you know, they were kind of reestablishing their country and trying to create peace from a war zone. So it's not that I'm necessarily saying they were wrong. I just didn't feel comfortable at the time working with groups that were so ecumenical, cooperating with every kind of religion together and the World Council of Churches and things like that. And I finally thought, I don't think this is possible for me to do anything here, because first of all, it's too expensive. Secondly, there are doctrinal kind of stances that I can't really accept. And I was really, really sad to leave East Timor and not be able to do something there. We decided to sponsor some kids who were orphans, and we found 10 or so families that had taken in orphan kids, and we decided for 2 years to pay for their schooling. After that, I kind of lost contact with the people. It was, I guess, their country was in turmoil, and I'm not sure exactly what went wrong or whatever, but in the end, I forget, actually, to tell the truth. But after 2 years, it just finished. But there's an example of a case where you have a desire to do something. I really wanted to help East Timor. I really could see the need. I could see the biblical nature of it. But I was prevented. Why? Number one, because of a doctrinal issue. Number two, because of the cost. And number three, because of my calling to Japan. If I really was called to East Timor, I think I would have had to go there and completely devote myself to that country. But I had already felt a stronger calling to Japan. So, just like now we support the Philippines, but that's kind of a matter of just simply prayer and visiting occasionally, and supporting them financially, we can do that, and still be devoted to our ministry here, as Paul was concerned with the church in Jerusalem, for example, while he was working in Greece. But in a case like Timor, you would have had to be totally devoted to it, and I couldn't do that. So God leads us like that. There must be a true desire. There must be a true heartfelt prayer. And there must be also the ability to do something. And you can pray that God will give you that ability if you don't have it, of course. But before you step out, you've got to at least be in the situation where you're free to do so. I wasn't. And if you're not, then just pray and wait for the opportunity. Again, Paul wanted many times to go to Rome, but he didn't have the chance because there were other things God was calling him to do. Okay, so, that was kind of mixed up point one and two there. Okay, and now into point three. Going back to Romans chapter 1. And let's look at verse 10 and verse 15. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. And in verse 15, so, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. It says here, if perhaps I might be able to come to you. If perhaps I might be able to come. I'm eager to come, but how I'm going to come, I don't know. This is what I want to consider now. Why didn't Paul just simply go to Rome? Why didn't God allow him to just go to Rome the easy way? Why did he have to get arrested in Jerusalem? Why did he have to go to prison for 2 years? Why did he have to become a prisoner and go to Rome in chains? And then when he got there, he was in chains. He couldn't freely go wherever he wanted to. Why did his ship sink? I mean, there were many things that God, many stumbling, like hurdles that God put before them. If he really wanted him to go to Rome, why didn't he just let him go? That's the interesting question. Just because you might find everything is against you doesn't necessarily mean that it's not God's will for you to do something. For example, in the case of Timor, just because the prices were expensive, just because there were people there that I couldn't agree with, completely cooperate with doctrinally, just because of those things, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's not God's will for you to go there. It was shown to me to be not God's will because it would mean choosing not to minister in Japan, and I really felt that the calling to Japan was my main calling. That was the thing that God was calling me to do. But in the case of Paul, who said, well, I've no longer anything to do here. My work is done here in Asia Minor and Greece. I believe I'm called onto a new place over there in Spain. And so he didn't have that anything holding him back from going to Rome. And so going to Rome seemed to be God's will. But just because everything is against you doesn't mean it's not God's will. Just because you've been praying for something and it just never seems to work out doesn't mean that it's not God's will. Many times we just give up. You know, oh, the wind's against us. It mustn't be God's will. Oh, I tried to share the gospel with that guy, but he didn't listen. So obviously God doesn't want that person saved. No. It takes time. Let's consider, if Paul had gone to Rome according to his plan, and the fact that Paul went to Rome as a prisoner, what would be the difference? Well, think about it like this. Rome was the political capital of the world. Rome was where the authorities of the world were. Rome was, like Athens in a sense, also a educational capital of the world. They had some of the greatest Greek teachers there. Rome was a powerful place. Rome was a influential place. Rome was where the orders for controlling all the different regions of the world were given. Paul went there not as a great teacher, not as a great scholar, not as the outstanding Jewish person of his day, not as a successful businessman. Oh, here is Paul, you know, the guy who's gone around and planted churches throughout the world. Let's go and hear this guy speak. No, Paul went there completely the opposite, as a prisoner. He went there with no freedom. He went there in humility. And not only that, he went there very slowly. God left him in prison for 2 years. Probably because during that 2 years, he had a lot of time to pray. He had a lot of time to think. He had a lot of time to understand what God was doing through him. If Paul had gone to Rome as, you know, Mr. Success, maybe he wouldn't have had any effect there. Because God doesn't work through the big and strong. He works through the low and weak. God always chooses the small things of this world. And when he chooses the great things, he humbles them first and then uses them. Like, you know, in Christian history, there are many great people. And, you know, for example, Adoniram Judson, we've read his biography recently. He was a brilliant scholar. He was the top of his university. He went to university years ahead of anyone else of his age. But, of course, when he went there, everything was against him. Everything went wrong. He was pounded by sickness, pounded by war, pounded by inability to communicate with the people, pounded by storms at sea. He lost many of his children and wives to disease. God didn't send him there as Mr. Success, I can do it all. He sent him there as, I can't do anything. I'm hopeless. And that's the way God used him. So it is with Paul. Paul went to Rome as a nobody. In the eyes of the Romans, he was just a prisoner from Palestine, a troublemaker, perhaps. Someone who has been sent here because of something bad he did. That was how the Romans would have seen him, and that's how God used him. So it is with you. You might plan to do a ministry. Like me, for example, I went to East Timor. Oh, here's the guy with the money. You know, he can come and he can set up and he can establish. Well, maybe that's not the way it's going to work. Maybe God is going to do it a different way. Maybe God wants to show people that he can work through small things rather than big things. And so you might find that your situation needs to get worse before God can use you. You might find that you need to be humble. You might need to be trusting God for every little second of every day just to get through so that you're in a position where God's able to use you effectively. It's like a sword or any tool. It has to be sharpened, right? I don't know how a sword feels when it's getting sharpened. I guess it must hurt if they were able to feel the pain of having sharpened. But it's kind of like that with us. Sharpening of ourselves requires heat, friction, difficulty. It hurts. God has to cut things out of our lives. He has to make us stop trusting in the flesh. He has to give us difficulties. And then when we're totally humble, when we're totally dependent on him, when we can't do anything of ourselves, then he does wonderful things. Like Jesus, when he took the people where he taught the people in the wilderness, and he fed 5,000 people, and just men alone, 5,000. There were thousands of others because of women and children. And the disciples said, well, what can we do? We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. How could we possibly feed these people? And that's the time when God says, yep, now it's perfect. Now I'm going to do the miracle that I want to do. But you might say, well, now I've got nothing. Now I'm sick. Now I'm restricted. Now I don't have the ability I used to have. In the past, I had the time, I had the money, I had the freedom. Now I'm old. Now I'm tired. Now I'm this or that. Yeah? Okay, now it's perfect. Now God can use you. So these are some of the things that affect our calling. Let's go through some of the ideas here. First of all, Paul's eyes were opened. He was looking at the scripture to see what is God doing. Here, Jesus is the minister to the Jews and the Gentiles. Here, Jesus is preaching to the places where Christ has not been mentioned. So Paul biblically knew what his ministry was. He was following a biblical ministry. And so you ought to be looking at the Bible and allowing God to teach you and lead you through his word. He will quicken scriptures to you to make you feel very strongly about a particular ministry. Paul's eyes were opened. He was listening. He was understanding. He was looking at the church around him. He was looking at the different areas. He was considering a field, in this case, Spain, Rome. He was looking at different opportunities. And so you need to be also. You need to have your eyes open. Don't just think, well, I'm from, you know, this town and I've never left this town and so all I can do is stay in this town and preach here. No. Open your eyes. Listen. Look at what's going on around the world. Pray. Read newsletters. Look at things you can do. Look at the TV even and look at the news and look at the troubles in the society. Where is it that God might be calling you to? And when God gives you that desire, then do you respond to it in prayer? Paul had the opportunity to pray long and hard for those in Rome because he spent 2 years in prison. But he had already been praying for them long before, unceasingly. If it's really God's calling on your life, then you'll be praying about it. You'll be praying for it. But, on the other hand, are there higher callings that God, or previous callings that God has already put before you that you haven't completed? If there are, then you need to allow those things to come to completion first, before you move on. There are many examples of things that God clearly has called you to, and if you haven't completed those, then it's probably not going to happen. So don't rush things. Finish it. Finish what you're doing before you move on to the next thing. Okay. And then, when it comes time to actually go to the place, are you willing to go by any means? By any means. Paul says, I hope by any means to come to you. Yeah, well, he ended up going as a prisoner. You might have this desire to help the people in prison in Japan. Maybe God will do the unthinkable and you'll be imprisoned yourself. Wouldn't that be the worst thing? Not if that's the way God has sent you there. Now, not that I'm saying that it's alright for you to go to prison, but, you know, things can happen. I often consider when I'm driving, just for example, when I'm driving the car, even if you drive, no matter how careful you are when you're driving, it would only take one person just to suddenly come around the corner and ride out in front of you on a bike or a kid or something to step out in front, and you could kill them so easily. And no matter how careful you were at driving, if someone else in their own foolishness did such a thing, you are going to suffer tremendously for that. You will have your license taken away. You will have, you know, you might be charged. You might even go to prison. And in all reality, you couldn't have done anything about it. That's the way it is, unfortunately, in many countries. And certainly in Japan, that's the way the law seems to work here, probably more so than in Western countries. Here, the law is very vague, but when it comes time to punish someone, they usually get a really bad punishment. So you might end up seeing, that might happen. You might end up in prison and you think, man, I didn't do anything and here I am in prison. Why? Because there is a ministry there that God wants you to do. Just like Joseph. That's what happened to him, right? So that's what happened to Paul. So why couldn't it happen to you? If it happened to the greatest in the Bible, why couldn't it happen to you? Why would it be so bad to happen to you? Right? So this is the thing. Don't be closed to the possibility that God could get you to that situation in a very unusual way. It might be through sickness, it might be through death, it might be through tragedy, it might be through sin, it might be through failure in some way, it might be through betrayal, it might be through anything. God can use all the things in this world to get you to the place he wants you to minister. And if that's the way God wants to do it, be open to it. It's a good thing. It might not be a good situation, but if God ordains it and God allows it, it's the perfect situation. Paul went to Rome as a prisoner. Paul went to Rome as a shipwreck survivor. Paul went to Rome as a tired, old man. Not as a successful young executive, but as an old, worn-out, weary traveler, prisoner, chained to people night and day. And when he got to Rome, he had to face courts. That was the way God had planned and ordained from the beginning to send him to Rome, and that was the way he was most effective. And that's the reason, perhaps, that so many churches in the world are established today, because of Paul's mission trip to Rome. I don't think he got to Spain in the end. I think he died in Rome. Certainly, he said he was saved from the lion's mouth once, but in 2 Timothy, he seemed to think that his day was coming soon while he was in Rome. So be open to whatever God wants in your life. How do I know God's calling? Because I've opened my eyes. Because I've seen a need. Because God has touched my heart with it. And because I've prayed about it. And because I'm not prevented any longer by other more important ministries. They're complete, or they're finished, or they're not something that I feel I need to do anymore. And now I'm prepared to give God the time and the way and the control over the situation, and I'll allow God to open the door. That's how God leads us through life, and that's how God leads you through life. Maybe right now God is doing that in your life. Don't be upset about the circumstance. Just be excited about the plan of God. God is perfect. He is all-knowledgeable. He's wise. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he knows your heart. He knows the things you desire. He knows the desires he's given you. So just wait and see what amazing things he does.